Rylan, I was standing behind you. Did you acknowledge your son as he said, hi, Dad? Okay, all right. Because all I saw was him say, hi, Dad. Hi, Dad. Hi, Dad. And I'm like, acknowledge your son, please. Acknowledge your son. And, of course, we know who the popular one is. Lily Kate. Lily Kate. Lily Kate. You know, even in church, we got the popular ones, right? Well, I want to see how many of you guys are really smart. How many of you got the flu shot this year? Lift up your hand. All right, so you think you're pretty smart, don't you? I got the flu shot, too, early on. My wife got the flu shot. Then we went to New England, came back. My wife got sick, and then I got sick. She got well, I got well. Then I went in the hospital for a night. Then she got sick again. Then I got sick again. And we're going to have a new rule around the Carlson household now since all the kids are gone. Hallelujah, they're still gone. And we're going to have a new rule around our house. And when my wife gets sick, she's going to have to wear a sign and ring a bell. And she's going to have to, before she walks through each room, she's going to have to say, unclean, ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling, unclean, ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. The ding-a-ling's for me, so I would know that someone unclean's coming through. Of course, since she's the only one there, I figure that I'd figure that out. I guess we didn't get the flu. We got something else twice, and I think I'm recovering from it. But this last go around, you know, after the achiness and the fever and all the other stuff that I won't share with you, usually concluded with just a day of headaches. And so yesterday, started feeling a little bit better yesterday morning, missed my small group, and had a wedding that I needed to go to. I wasn't doing the wedding, so I wasn't needed officially, but I wanted to go to the wedding because I was invited, and it was our own Cat Hunter, who was over a missionary over in India, and her and her husband was getting married yesterday. And so we went to the wedding, and something about the lights in the chapel, all of a sudden, it hit me in such a way that I began to develop a migraine. How many of you have ever had a migraine before? Okay, you understand. Migraines are not normal headaches. I mean, when migraines hit you, you are out. And I felt that it was coming on, and I had to leave the wedding a little bit early. I stayed for the wedding, but I had to leave the reception a little bit early. And my wife took me to the local Walgreens because, you know, our family's kind of in Walgreens, and so I got to support the business. And I've been told I'm going to get cast out of the family if I go to CVS or anything, even though I do every now and then. But, I mean, we went to Walgreens that day, and as soon as we pulled in, my wife got out, and since she felt guilty of making me sick the second time, she went into Walgreens to get the medicine for me. And as she went in, I must have sat on my keys the wrong way because I set off the alarm in my car. You got to understand, my head is throbbing, you know, my eyes are, my car's going, you know, like that, and I finally get it turned off, and my head is just killing me, and I lay back in the chair, and I get the only sunglasses I could find, my wife's bright pink sunglasses, and I put them on. But you got to realize, at that moment, I could care less what I look like. You know, I've got this horrible headache, and my wife's still inside getting some medicine. Well, a mother and three kids come, and they stand right in front of the car. Of course, it's because there's a red box in front of me, and they throw like a big hissy fit, and one kid's crying because they want, you know, Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer. Another one wants, you know, what's that Bigfoot guy that was named Ralph or whatever his name was. It wasn't that one. Bigfoot, you know, somebody in the Hendersons or something. They were, yeah, Henry. I'm like, they don't even make those things. And some kid's yelling for that, and the mother's screaming. And I'm like, would you just shut the kids up? I got a bad headache, you know. And finally, they get through, and they leave. And would you believe that, you know, I guess it was an emergency going on somewhere because there was a siren as it was going by. And evidently, they made the wrong turn because it turned around and came back the other way. You ever had one of those days? You just wanted some peace and quiet. I just wanted a quiet moment, God. Why? Because we all need quiet moments. We really do. God wants you to have a quiet moment today because God wants to speak to your heart. I'm confident of that. I know that not because I feel like I've got a great message to share. I could be homesick and God would still want to deliver a message to you today. And my prayer for you is that before you leave this place today, you'll walk away with at least one or two things that are nuggets of God's truth that you believe God brought you here for that reason. Now, there's three things that I see in our passage today that I'm taking home as nuggets of God's truth for my privilege of being able to study the Word all this week. But I pray that you would at least be able to take one thing home today, saying that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God brought you here for that purpose. And I pray that you would have a quiet moment. We're in John chapter 13, and we've been working through the Gospel of John for many, many years. I think for about 6 years we've been in the Gospel of John. Every now and then we take a little detour, and we find ourselves in the upper room experience, and that's why we're calling it quiet moments. Really, it could be called awkward moments, because there were a lot of things that were taking place in the upper room at this time that brought silence. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. That must have brought some silence. Jesus started the Lord's Supper. That must have brought some awkward silence. Judas was there, and Judas left the room, and which I think probably relieved a lot of tension. But let's just look at the scripture. Our scripture is verses 31 through 35 of John chapter 13. When he had gone out, he is in Judas Iscariot, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Children, I am with you a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I tell you, I give a new commandment, love one another, just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." God, I pray that not only would you bless the reading of your word, but now bless the teaching and the application of your word. Please, dear Father, help us not to take lightly this experience that we are encountering right now. And I pray that your word would come alive. I pray that you would help my words in between scripture to be few. But let your word be correctly applied. May it bring conviction. May it bring life change. Forgive us if we address your word without asking ourselves, what does this mean to me? And how should this bring about change in me? And I pray that when we leave this place, all of us will know that you've spoken to us, whether it be individuals that need to give their heart to you for the very first time, or whether they be people like me who have followed you for years but need a fresh anointing of your Spirit. This is my prayer in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Taking this passage basically, and I've divided it into three sections. The first section is verses 31 and 32. Let's look at it again. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once." A lot of glories. Matter of fact, five glories, or five words from the word glory or glorify, found just in these two verses alone. I think we need to investigate just for a moment what this whole thing about glory or glorify means. But before that, I don't want us to walk past the obvious. And the obvious is what happened at the very beginning. When he had gone out, Jesus said. Because God is a God of perfect timing, we need to pay attention to each word. So when the scripture says when he had gone out, it's referring to, of course, Judas Iscariot, who at the time of when the scripture was written, Jesus said, "Someone's about to betray me," and when he dips the bread in the cup the same time I do, and when we take it, that's going to be the one that betrays me. And of course, it was Judas Iscariot. And everybody was kind of all worried that it was going to be themselves. And so they were asking the question, "Who is it that's going to betray you?" And after Jesus said this, then he dipped the bread in the cup. Judas did. Everybody probably saw it, but when Judas and Jesus began to talk, they thought that Jesus was sending them orders to go do something else, and so it just went right over their head. But this is what I know. When Judas left, Jesus was able to get back to business. You ever known anybody that had the power to influence the room the moment they walked in or the moment they walked out? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? We all know those individuals that when they walk in the room, everybody gets still and everybody gets quiet and it gets really awkward. I mean, we all have crazy uncles, do we not? You got a crazy uncle? Yeah? I mean, I got a couple of them. And And so every time we got around for Thanksgiving, you know, we'd have those uncles and aunts that showed up, or the nieces and nephews that always made life interesting. Well, there was always an individual in our life that when they walk into the room, they either make it better or they make it worse. I mean, we all know what I'm talking about here. Someone comes in the room and the tension level rises, or when someone comes in the room, everybody is relaxed more. Well, what kind of influence do you bring when you come into a room? Are people glad when you come into a room, or are they more relieved when you leave the room? Well, there was great tension whenever Judas Iscariot was around. Why? Well, he was a pawn of the enemy. He was a pawn of Satan. I've got to be careful here because I'm not calling this individual a pawn of Satan, but our pastoral staff, you know, we get along great, but there's one particular person on our staff that always says, well, you know, not to be the devil's advocate. And Pam, I'm talking about your brother, Pappy, all right? Because he always says, you know, I'm going to play the devil's advocate. And I always tell Matt, don't play the devil's advocate because the devil don't need no help. But what Matt's always trying to do is always trying to get me to see the other side, and I always appreciate that. But here, the reason that there was always tension in the room was because not only was Judas, you know, a pawn of evil, he actually had the evil one in his heart, because the Bible says that Satan filled his heart. And so when Judas left, I imagine there was a fresh breath of air in the room. Well, this tension would come back upon Jesus just in a few hours, because you might remember that when Jesus in a few hours went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he came under such great stress in his prayer time that the Bible says that he sweat drops of what? Of blood. He was under such great tension and stress that it was a very grievous time. I think back to the scripture of what Jesus himself said in Luke 12:50, when he says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how it consumes me until it is finished. I want you to at least for a moment realize what Jesus was going through and how remarkably well he ministered to his disciples, knowing that at any given moment, he would be delivered to the cross. And again, I've said this many times, I do not believe that Jesus feared dying on a cross. I think what he was mostly concerned with was not the death aspect, but that he realized that in a few short hours, he would taste and experience something that he had never experienced before. And you know what that was? Sin. Sin. Jesus grew up. He didn't grow up. He's always been. But he spent an eternity in heaven with no sin. And in a few short hours, he was going to not only know sin, but according to some translations, he was going to become sin for us. Now, we can argue all we want about, well, what does it mean he became sin and all that stuff? But the thing is, he took your sin, he took my sin, and in God's eyes, God saw that it was so horrible that God had to turn his back on Jesus. And for the first time in eternity, there was a separation between God the Father and God the Son. And so this was the tension that was going on, and yet Jesus shows his love for us. But I want you to go back to the words of Jesus. So after he left, Jesus says these words: the Son of Man is glorified, God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Boy, again, a lot of glories here, right? What does this word glory mean? Well, we need to understand that the glory of God is the main subject of Scripture. Now, I've got written up here, the glory of God is one of the main subjects of Scripture. Let me erase that and simply say to you, the glory of God is the main subject of Scripture. You start in the book of Genesis and you go all the way to the Revelation, and you see that it is God's purpose to bring glory to himself. It is your purpose to bring glory to him. And the very ministry of Jesus on this earth was to always bring glory to the Father. We see it in the book of Genesis when God created the heavens and the earth. And every time he created something, he created man and woman, he created, you know, everything. And at the end of that, it always said, and it was, well, of course it was good. Why? Because it was a reflection of God. You look under any dictionary and look under G for good. There ought to be a picture of God, because God is good. And so we see the theme of Scripture. But it wasn't just, and you know, some scholars, they say, well, what Jesus was saying here in these few verses was really speaking about how his glory would be revealed in, you know, his resurrection. Yes, absolutely. Jesus would rise again in his glorified body, and it would be great. But please understand, The entire life of Jesus on this earth was to bring glory to him. Let me give you a scripture. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And if Jesus was to bring about glory to the Father, that should be our role as well. Fill in the blank. Everything Jesus did brought glory to the Father. Living, healing, forgiving, dying, being resurrected. It all brought glory to him. When we say that word glory, what does it mean? When we say the word glory and glorified, what does it mean? Let me give you a couple of definitions. Number one, it is an expression of honor and praise. So just a few moments ago, when you were honoring God and you were praising him, you were glorifying him. Okay, that's one definition. A second definition, and I love this one equally as well, is that the glory of God is also a physical manifestation or a description of the character of God and his attributes. There is an aspect of the glory of God that is also a manifestation, a physical manifestation. Now, in the Old Testament, when we speak of God's glory, it literally translates from a Hebrew word that means heavy in weight. You say, well, how does that, you know, how does that glorify God, heavy in weight? Because it was heavy. It was important. And in the New Testament, when you give glory to God, it means to live and to speak sincerely from the heart about his amazing deeds and his nature. But also in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we also see the physical manifestation of what I was talking about. I mean, how many of you have ever been to Colorado? You know, you've seen the glory of God. How many of you ever been in a room where your son or your daughter was born? I mean, I'm going to tell you, it had to be the glory of God because you thought that was pretty. I mean, I have other parents show me pictures of their children. I mean, blood and everything. Everyone say, "Isn't my baby beautiful?" And I'm saying, "That's the ugliest thing I've ever seen." But when my babies were born, it was blood and all that stuff over, and they were beautiful, right? It's the glory of God. I mean, I'm sitting there yesterday at a wedding, you know, and Kat was a beautiful bride as she came forward. And Jameson, her husband, knew he was because he didn't run. He stayed, and he was a good boy. He stayed right there. And I think back to the day my wife walked down the aisle, and I was a blessed man, and I am a blessed man. I see the glory of God. Now, we all need quiet moments, but we need to understand that God's glory is more important than quiet moments. You say, "Well, I thought you were talking in this series about how we can have a quiet moment." Yeah, quiet moments are important, but God's glory is more important than our quiet moments. I mean, listen, Moses got to experience God, and God was so bright in his glory that it actually put a sunburn on Moses. It wasn't comfortable for him, but he came down to give glory to him. And yet, I believe God's glory is the doorway to quiet moments. You want to have peace, then you have peace in his moments. I think I shared this with you a couple weeks ago, or maybe I think it was actually last week. One of the things when our staff went down to the Real Media Conference in Dallas, one of the speakers talked about how you should never ask God for patience, and not because God will test your patience, but because wherever the Spirit of Christ is, there is patience. Wherever the Spirit of Christ is, there is peace. And the truth is, you really don't have to ask for patience if God's in control of something. Because you're patient, right? Did you say amen with a lollipop in your mouth? Okay. I'm sorry. If you don't want me to go off on ADD stuff, don't sit on the third row with a lollipop in your mouth. But that's okay. I'm just thinking that's hadn't the church grown a long way in the last 30, 40 years. But you just keep sucking on your lollipop. I love it, Michelle. That's all right. Matter of fact, I'd rather you have a lollipop in your mouth because you'll probably pay attention more. And I think Jimmy gave that to you for a reason. All right. That's what my wife always did when our kids, when they got all grumpy. You know, she said, "Here, have some sugar," and put a lollipop in their mouth. By the way, that works, just to let you know. And if you kind of put a little, the old-fashioned diamond tap in it, it'll help put them to sleep too. But we can't do that anymore because they took all the good stuff out. What's wrong with you folks? This present society, man. Dr. Spock wouldn't have taken it out, I'm telling you. And I'm not talking about live long and prosperous. I'm talking about the other one. But let's get back to the scripture, or unless I digress. Here I go again. That's why our first service is growing. Did you know more of the folks in second service are going to first service because I'm limited to amount of time and I can't get distracted? Isaiah 43, that's a true story, Some people like first service because they say, preacher, you make sense. Isaiah 43:7. Everyone called by my name and created for what? My glory. I have formed him. Indeed, I have made him. You were made for his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's, say it, glory. Why is this a hard lesson to learn? Why is this such a hard lesson to learn? I really mean to bring glory to God every day. But then I find myself making it about me. Are you with me? You get your feelings hurt. You know, somebody doesn't, you know, they don't honor you in the way they should honor you, or you get hurt or stabbed in the back, and we make it about us pretty fast. I read earlier this week that back in 2010, that astronomers found what they discovered at the time of being the brightest star they had ever discovered. And the mass of the star was about 265 times that of our own sun. But the brightness of it disproportionately was even greater. In other words, it was 256 times bigger, but it was much more than 256 times greater in its brightness. The star initially cataloged as R136A1 is not just twice as bright as our sun. It's not just 10 times brighter. It's not just 100 times brighter. It's not just 256 times brighter. It's not just 1,000 times brighter. It's not just 10,000 times brighter. It's not just 1,000,000 times brighter. It is a full 10 million times brighter than our sun. Now you try to face that with the naked eye, it would poof, blow you up. Amazing. And yet, the glory of R136A1 pales in comparison to the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's why God said, you can't look at me in your earthly bodies and live. So life is to be about his glory, not about us. Well, that's hard. But it is the application. Now, eventually, star R136A1 will be given a real name. And I'd like to suggest, and if they would listen to me, I would give them the name the Jesus Star. For among those who have borne witness to the light of God's glory, none have shined brighter than he himself. For Jesus himself declared, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. And just as R136A1, his brightness is due to the extreme weight of his glory. Indeed, he is the brightest star in our universe. We would all do well to bask in the light of his glory. Amen? Amen. So I want you to think today about if glory was a big thing to Jesus about the Father, it really ought to be the theme of our lives. The second passage, verse 33, the second section. Children, I am with you a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I tell you. If you're taking notes, write down the term children literally means little children. And as far as I can tell, this is the only place in the Gospels where Jesus uses this term, little children. It expresses the special concern that Jesus had for them. But what I find to be even more interesting is not just that Jesus used this term once, but there was one person that was sitting in the audience that was so impressed by Jesus when he wrote his books in the Bible, John and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and Revelation, that he used this very term a lot of times. Matter of fact, just in 1st John all by itself, he wrote the term little children 7 times. I love that. Now why? Of all the disciples, the one whom Jesus referred to, the one whom Jesus loved, John, the baby of the family. How many of you are babies of your family? I don't mean act like the baby, but you're the baby of the family, okay? You know, I'm going to tell you, man, Being the baby of the family is nice. Yes, we got beat up by our bigger brothers and sisters, but we got them so in trouble so many times. It was awesome. Yeah, I mean, seriously, there are a lot of advantages to being the baby. And John was the baby. John got some special treatment. I mean, John didn't have to die for his faith. Peter was upset at him, you know, think, well, what about, you know, because remember when Jesus told Peter, you're gonna die a hard death? And he said, what about him? Who's he pointing at? John. And now John gets to call people that followed him little children. But all this does is prove the love that Jesus had for his followers. Jesus was not saying that they would never see him again, but Jesus was saying that it's going to be a while before you see me, and you're not going to see me for a while. There's going to be a time that we're going to be separated. I mean, he had to leave so that he could send his Holy Spirit to reside in the hearts and lives of every true believer. When Jesus was taken away from the disciples at the garden, there had to be a lonely time there. And then when Jesus was put upon a cross and died and was buried, there had to be a lonely time there. And then when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father and they went back to Jerusalem thinking, okay, you know, come on, we're ready for you to return. And instead of Jesus coming, he sent his Holy Spirit. There had to be a lonely time there. I want to fast forward just a couple of chapters to John chapter 17. We'll put it up on the scripture as well. John 17 verse 1 said, and this is the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed for himself, for his disciples, and then he prayed for us. But in verse 1, Jesus spoke these things. He said, he looked up to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Again, the theme of the glory of God. But then in John 17, if we can find that passage, John 17, 12 through 15, while I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Speaking of Judas. Now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have joy, so that they have my joy completed in them. I have given them to your word. The world hated them because they are not of this world, and as I am not of this world, but I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Have you ever kind of wished Jesus wouldn't have prayed that? Jesus prayed for them, and then he prayed for us, saying, I'm not taking them out of the world, but I want you, Lord, to protect them while they're in the world. Believe me, there have been times that I wish God would say, come on home right now. Come home now. Some of you right now, you're going through a really difficult time. And all I can say to you is hold on. Somewhere down the line, maybe on this side of eternity, maybe the other side of eternity, you'll understand why. I don't know when. I got no idea what God is trying to teach the Sklar family. I have no idea what he's trying to teach our family as a church. I mean, I've been thinking a lot about this. I've been talking to Steve the last couple of days. I've been calling them, and just in the last year and a half, I buried a 25-year-old young man, my best friend's son. Buried a 16-year-old, one of my high school classmates, 16-year-old got murdered last year. I buried her. Buried a 45-year-old mother from our church, a 31-year-old mother and wife from our church. Kelly in her 50s, you know, leaving behind her children and her husband and just so many. And probably will be there with the Sklar family and the Cole family. I don't understand it. But I'm telling you, there is coming a day that we will see the glory of God in the light of the tragedies that we live on this earth. I don't know why you got cancer. I don't know why you got cancer. I don't know why my sister-in-law got cancer. I don't know why your husband left you. I don't know why your wife cheated on you. I'm not saying that God did those things, but I'm saying that in the midst of that, if we give it to him, somehow he'll be glorified. I got no idea why Lucy was in the hospital for so long. Got no idea. I wish that never happened to another parent. And I know you guys feel the same way. But in the midst of the storm, the promise of Scripture is that God is with us. And we might not feel him at the time, but I promise you, as believers, there will come a time we will understand that he was with us. And he's with us now. And I think that's what kind of Jesus was getting across, that there's going to be a time that I'm going to be separated from you, but I want you to know, don't give up, because I need you to stick it out here. I need you to stay here. Don't quit. It is only natural for God's children to want to be with him. Not physically in nature, but spiritually. It's part of our new nature. Now understand that when you become a believer, you still have the old nature that strives against your new nature. And you can argue with me all you want about what the Bible says, and I do believe what the Bible says, but I also believe that when Paul talked in Romans 7, he was referring to that there are times in our life that the old and the new nature, they fight with each other. Apostle Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, or is that what I just said? The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And there's a battle, there's a struggle. And I can tell you that when I am controlled by the Spirit of God, that I want to be with the Father. But when I sin and I separate myself from the fellowship of God, I don't want to be with him. There are times I get up in the morning and I run to God. And there are times I get up in the morning and I run away from God. Why? It's what we feed. We feed the Spirit or we feed the flesh. I love the passage in Psalms 63, 1 through 4. God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. Your lips, my lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. So I will praise you as long as I live. At your name, I will lift up my hands. What about you? Does this describe you? Now, I believe that a believer in Jesus can sin just like non-believers. I know that for a fact, because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Spirit of God lives in my heart. And I know there are times that I live like the world. See, pastors, are something we need to know? I can tell you that apart from Christ, my flesh is ugly. Did you know that I'm a professional judger? I have been given the spiritual gift of being able to look at your hypocrisy. Yeah. And I got to let you know, sometimes I'm pretty good. I read your Facebook pages. I read your tweets. I know how you like to lift up certain sins higher than other sins. And the sins you don't have a problem with, you know. I know that stuff. I know it because I'm one of you. I can be so stinking critical. And you know when I discover that? It's when I hear it from one of you. And I think to myself, how disgusting. Seriously. I mean, just a few minutes ago, I'm sitting out here, I'm sitting somewhere where, I'm not going to tell you where I was sitting. I was sitting somewhere that I could hear conversations. And I heard some of you. And I thought to myself, shame, shame, shame. And then I realized I had the stinking same conversation with someone on our staff a couple days ago. Now, seriously, right now we're kind of laughing. But when I realized that, shame came all over me. And I thought to myself, how can I preach the gospel? Now, when Satan guilts us, and by the way, Satan guilts believers. Satan doesn't use conviction. God uses conviction for believers. Satan uses guilt on believers. Because when Satan guilts us, the purpose is to drive us from God. But when God uses conviction, it's to draw us to God. Now, remember that the next time you try to take the log out of somebody or the speck out of somebody's eye, and you enjoy it. If you enjoy calling someone else out on their sin, I think you've got it all turned around. And that's why there always must be introspection first as we help our brothers and sisters. Let's go on to the last section. Verse 34 and 35, I give you a new commandment, love one another. Really? New? How could he say that? Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I find this kind of interesting because in Deuteronomy 6:5, God already told God's people to love God. And in Leviticus 19:18, he already told God's people to love each other. So how could Jesus get off by saying, this is a new commandment? Well, it's new in the sense that he raised the bar. And how did he raise the bar? He said, we are to love one another as I have loved you. Now, how's that higher? Before, he just said, love God, love others. But Jesus is saying, I don't want you just to love God, and I don't want you just to love others. I want you to love others the way I love others, the way I love you. And that's a higher standard because that's sacrificial love. The command is new because it is a special love for other believers based on the sacrificial love of Jesus. And that is new. In other words, if we truly loved the way Jesus loved, it would be so powerful that people would recognize there's something different about us. I'm pretty good about loving people that are like me, and I'm pretty good about, you know, putting on my pastoral cape, you know, and my costume, and I mean I'm an introvert by nature, very much an introvert by nature. But when I go out in the community and I've got my pastor cape on, then I'm an extrovert. But you put me in a room full of strangers that I don't know, you know, then it's a different story. But how do we truly love people the way Christ loved us? Well, it's a pretty daunting challenge of us to love the way Jesus loved. I've had conversations with people, and maybe you've had these conversations too, when people start talking about, well, Jesus did this and Jesus did that, and all of a sudden someone says, wait a second, but I'm not Jesus. Have you ever used that excuse? But I'm not Jesus. The only problem is, in this passage, if you're a Christian, you are Jesus. Because Jesus said, I want you to love people the way I love you, and I'm plugged in the Father, and you've got to be plugged in me, and you are my representation. See, the truth is, you can't, apart from the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you can't love people the way Jesus loved people unless you are controlled by the Spirit. In my 35 years of being a follower of Christ, and I do hope, even though some of you probably don't think I have a clue what I'm talking about at times, but I do pray that you at least give me a little bit of credit for the 35 years I've been a follower of Christ. There's two things that I've learned about how you can love people like Jesus. Number one, you've got to be willing to ask for forgiveness. I've done a lot of wrong things as a dad. But I believe one of the things I did right was that when I was wrong and I let my anger, you know, get the better of me or whatever, each of my kids have heard their daddy say on many occasions, I'm sorry. I can't tell you how many times I've said I'm sorry to Sarah. A gajillion. Because I'm wrong so much. Oh my, I'm wrong so much. I've said I'm sorry to, I hope I've said I'm sorry to everyone that I've offended, but I've apologized to many people. Sometimes I've apologized to people not really believing that I was wrong, but they were convinced that I was wrong and I wanted to restore the relationship. You say, well, isn't that false? You know, no, I want to tell you what's false. What's false is when you go to somebody and say something like this, oh, I guess you're offended by something I did, so I guess I'm sorry if you think I did something wrong. That's wrong. So I find out later that I really embarrassed Michelle because she had a sucker in her mouth, and Jimmy says, you know, she's about to leave the church and all that stuff. And so the genuine apology would be to come up and say, I really am sorry. Now, I really am not, but I'm saying if we were, yeah, I know you're doing all this, all that kind of stuff, but I know, yeah. Well, the thing is, though, if I find out that you really were bothered by it, I know you say you're not, but I said, if I found out that you were, then I would need to do whatever I need to do to restore that relationship genuinely. And the reason is because Jesus said, if you come to the altar and you are ready to give your gift to God and you remember that somebody has something against you, leave the offering, go be reconciled with your brother, then come back and give your offering. And so how the first step of really loving one another in the way that Jesus loves us is that we've got to be willing to ask for forgiveness and to do everything we can in our power to be restored with our brother. But the other part of it, too, is that we've got to be willing to give forgiveness. I want to tell you, my wife is incredible about giving out forgiveness. I know, because I ask for it a lot. But it's not easy for some people. This is so powerful because Jesus said, this is the standard of which people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And not just generic love for one another, but a passionate, reckless love for one another, just like I have love for you. And how did God demonstrate his love toward us? He died for us. But we won't even allow our pride to be broken to go to somebody and say, you know what? I know we disagree about this subject, but I don't want that to be in the way of our fellowship. This is so important. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love remains in death. Do you hear that? You hear what John said? We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. We look forward to loving our brothers. You know, when my parents divorced, I hated my dad. I hated him. And don't you dare tell me that I didn't know what hate was. I knew what hate was, and I hated him. But when I gave my heart to Jesus, God gave me a love for my dad. To this day, I love my dad. I miss my dad. How I wish that I had him here to talk to him. And those years of hatred just went away because God forgave me and he made me a new person. We know that we passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love remains in death. Some of you in this room, you're dead. And you're going to stay in death until you learn to love the very ones that hurt you the most. And you say, you don't understand, Pastor. No, I don't understand your situation. But God does. And don't tell me for a second that what that person did to you was worse than what you did to God. Because it was your sin and my sin that put him on the cross. Quiet moments are impossible without the fellowship of other believers. Let me close with this story. There was a man walking along the shoreline. I love this story. A man was walking along the shoreline, and he saw this 8-9-year-old boy. And starfish were washing up on the shore. And there were hundreds of them. Reminded me of the day when we got those sand dollars. But there was just hundreds of starfish. And every time he took a starfish, you could tell what he was doing. He was throwing it back out into the ocean. He was trying to save the starfish. But every time he threw one starfish out, two more came up on the shore. And there was this man that was walking along, and he saw this little boy struggling. And, of course, you know, he kind of chuckled at the boy a little bit and probably kind of like what you and I would do because within just 5 minutes, there were 200 starfish on the shore. And then there were 300. And yet the boy was taking them off, dusting all the sand off. And then he was throwing the starfish back in. And finally, the man said, boy, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to save these starfish. They're going to die. And I'm going to save them. I'm going to throw them back in the ocean. And the man chuckled. He said, man, boy, you don't understand. You're in a futile cause. It's not going to work. is you're wasting your time. You're not going to make a difference. And little boy thought about that for a moment. And he looked up at that man. He says, it will for this one. And then he kept throwing him back in. Now, really what the man should have done, the man should have kept his mouth shut and he should have gone down there and started throwing the fish, the starfish back in the ocean. But he didn't. He was in the grandstand. Don't be that man in the grandstand. Be the one throwing the starfish back in the water. You say, you don't understand, Pastor. It's not, you know, I'm not making a dent. You don't have to make a dent. You just have to help one person at a time. And there are people in our church. There are people in our community. There are people where we live, where we work, where we go to school with, and they need your help. You say, I can't help them. Okay, I asked you to take away one cardinal truth. I'm taking away three. It's all about God's glory. It's all about God's glory. It's all about God's glory. I'm lonely and I want to be with God, but God left me here for a reason. But then also, I need to love people the way Jesus loved me. I truly, in my heart, backstage and before service this morning, repented of a critical spirit. And I'm probably going to have to do that again. Maybe tomorrow. But I'm going to do it again. This morning, God brought you here for a reason. Why did he bring you here? I don't know. I'm going to extend an invitation, and here's going to be the invitation. Maybe today, you're just going through something, and you just want someone to pray for you. All right? That's cool. I'm going to ask you just to come and just stand at this altar in a moment. Okay? And you don't have to tell people what you're going through. You're just going through a lonely time. You're going through a hard time. You're going through a difficult time. And you just need someone to pray for you. And I just want you to come and just stand at the altar. And there might be one person standing, and that's okay. There might be 100 people standing. But then, as we do here in fashion, I'm going to ask other people just to come and stand beside you and lay hands upon you and just to pray over you. If you need to talk to someone today about knowing Jesus as your Savior, you know that you're lost, you recognize that you're lost, and you need it. You need someone to forgive you of your sin. I can't do it. Priests can't do it, but Jesus can. And so get up where you're at and walk over to where our ministers are at. Rev Kev is over there right now. We'll have some of our other ministers there in a little bit. Just get up and go to that direction and say, I want to know Jesus. You want to talk about joining our church? You can go back in this area as well. But the altar will be open. If you want to come and kneel, you may. But if you would like for people just to pray over you, just come and just stand at the altar. I'm going to pray, and then we'll have some music on the screen and or words on the screen, and Ryan will sing, and you do what you want. Do as you feel led today. But let me pray. Lord, in the name of Jesus, give freedom in this service so that we might find healing. Be glorified, Lord. Be glorified. And lay upon our hearts the need to want to be with you. And help us, Lord, to see life beyond ourselves today. I pray for those that very greatly need to come and just stand at the altar because they need the support of their brothers and sisters in the faith. And help us, Lord, to be quick to surround them, whatever it is that they might be going through. And for those that do not know you as Savior and Lord, open their eyes and draw them to salvation today. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.